Turn with me to Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 3 through 8. We have turned a corner in this book. And I started looking up, you know, kind of figuring out, planning the sermons in advance. And I'm saying, you know, on this, it's going on a year and a half, 2 years that we've been through going through Romans, with breaks in between. But what a journey we've been on so far. Guys, if you sit under, if you have went through and read everything that I have read over the last couple of years in the book of Romans, and you're sitting there and you're lost, it's not my fault. It's not Apostle Paul's fault either. Okay? He has laid out what life is all about. And he's laid out about what God is to us and what God can do for us. And now he's turned the corner into chapter 12. Last week we talked about being transformed. Can I tell you something? When we become transformed in this life, when we have a renewal of our mind, it does not make us robots. We're not going to be transformed into all the exact same thing. Paul's going to be talking not only this message, but the next few messages about, all right, you're a believer. We've confirmed it. We know all about how you got to be here. And remember, he's actually speaking to a group of believers. And he was basically reminding them about who they are, who they worship, and what he's done for them. And now he changes gears because, obviously, as there is in every church, every group of believers, there's issues. And we're going to start seeing, not blatantly, but we're going to start seeing some of these issues. Apparently, there is a problem with unity. There is a problem with humility. And there is a problem with the spiritual gifts. Amazingly enough. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about the individual gifts and all of that and irrelevance today. Because it goes broader than that. It goes to an instance of us thinking that we are better than we are. And worse than we sometimes think we really are. It's called living in humility. So in Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 3, with the other two verses telling us we need to be changed, he's actually going to start telling us in the manner in which we need to be changed. So in verse 3, for I am saved through the grace that was given to me, to everyone who is among you all, to not be thinking too highly of yourself, more than is necessary, but to think in order to be having good sense, as God did assign each a measure of faith. To everyone among you all, Paul will soon, he'll speak about the spiritual gifts later in the body of Christ. And in case you, just kind of a refresher here, in case you don't get it, they were having trouble with the prophecies and speaking in tongues because one person could speak in tongues, the other could prophesy, and somebody couldn't do that. And they were getting, well, I'm better because I can prophesy. No, I'm better because I can speak in tongues. And so that was an issue. But to everyone who is among you, he's saying you got to have a little bit of humility. I am a child of God. I am a believer saved by the grace of God. I'm his child. I am not perfect. I am far from perfect. I don't know why he keeps calling me his child. I am that far from perfect. I do need to be transformed. I do need to have a renewal of the mind. But there are those, probably some who are filling pulpits today, who believe that they're better than everyone else. There are some church members sitting in pews today. I am so glad I'm not like so-and-so over there. He makes a direct point to not be thinking too highly of yourself. I have found that being married has solved all that for me. I have no problems with that anymore. Because if I start thinking too highly of myself, I get reminded about how I shouldn't. But it's real easy for us to come to church week in, week out, and see all the bad things that are happening in the world, and to think, I'm so much better than those people. We got to have some humility, because really we're not. It's just a matter of degree. For all, because what has Paul said? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that includes me and you. And guess what? On our own, we still fall short of the glory of God. It's just a matter of degrees in our minds. To God, it doesn't even matter. If you think that you're spiritually gifted, you can sing real well, or you've got this gift of gab, or you're a great teacher, or you think you're super wise, you know everything, you know more about the Bible than anyone else. In my experience, there's always someone who's going to sing better than you. There's always someone who's going to be able to teach better than you. There's always going to be someone who knows more about the Bible than you do. And God's going to look at you and say, so what? Should not think more highly of ourselves. And if you want to really destroy a church, you get a church full of people who are high-minded, people who think that they have all the answers, people who think that their way is the only way, you can destroy a church in a moment. We should remember that spiritual giftedness does not equal spiritual maturity. And just because a person has a substantial gift, spiritual gift, does not necessarily mean that they are substantially spiritually mature or a worthy example. Just because God has given you a gift does not mean that you're where God wants you to be in maturity wise. Known a lot of people, Randy, who could sing really well, but spiritually speaking, they weren't anywhere close to maturity. They had a gift from God, and they were using it without maturity. It's a problem. Not to be thinking too highly of yourself more than is necessary. There was an issue, and really to some extent even today, back in the Middle Ages, Dark Ages, and way back then, if Mary was here, I would say back in Mary's age. I'm sure I'll hear about that, Betty. But there was an issue. They said they had to be in poverty. And they declared that Christ lived in poverty, therefore we must live in poverty and we must deny ourselves anything worldly. That's how the monks came into existence, basically. They had that same. And they said we should deny everything of the world, that we are nothing. And there are a lot of Christians who are being taught that they are nothing. And in some ways, compared to God, we are. But can I tell you something about who you are? If you're a believer in Christ, you've been saved by His blood, you are His child. You are loved by Him. You are something precious to Him. You're not some nobody. It doesn't mean that you're any better than another person in some areas, but you just know someone, you're related to someone now who is. Don't ever think that you're not worth anything. Don't ever think that, you know, just because, don't ever get too haughty. Don't ever think that you're so great, but also don't think that you're so terrible, that you're not worthy of anything. And that's where the part having good sense. In order to be having good sense, I couldn't figure out exactly how to express that. Use your head. God gave you some good common sense. And it also means not to deal with emotion too much. Do you ever wake up in the morning and feel like that you're totally useless to anybody? That it's just pointless? That you mess up all the time and no one likes you? I'm talking about childish ideas, right? Yeah, so you go through life thinking these type of things about yourself. Or the other way is how, and I love it when this happens, when someone comes up and says, "I am really good at this. I am really good at this." And they really aren't. But they believe it. That's the way we are as Christians. I'm a really good person. And they got sin all over their life. But I am so much better than everybody else. Use sense. Good sense. Don't let your emotions help you figure out who you are and what you're going to be able to transform into. Don't let emotions run your life. Use your head and your sense. As God did assign each a measure of faith. This means that we should see our saving faith as a gift from God. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There's nothing I've ever done to deserve anything that I've gotten. I can't really brag about myself in any way about anything. But I can brag about God. I can start saying about what God has done for me, because He's given me everything. He's given me everything in order for me to actually be saved. He allowed it to where that I could come to Him in faith and ask Him to save me. So even the work of asking, He allowed it to happen. He assigned each a measure of faith. You know, the next part of this goes hand in hand with living in humility. Let's look in verses 4 and 5. "For even as we are having many members in one body, and the members are not having the same function, so we, the many, are one body in Christ, and every single one members of one another." Members of one another. The church is a unified body. We're whole. Now, it seems like we're missing a lot of pieces today, but we're unified. And it goes beyond whether we are assembly together. Yet, even though that we're unified, we are distinct within that one body. In other words, we're one body, but Dan is Dan, Charles is Charles, and like it or not, I'm me. We're distinct. In the body of Christ, there is unity, but not uniformity. Let me give you a couple of examples here. There was a time about 12, 13, 14 years ago, and we've been going to camp for 20. And I had recently, I had become camp director for the first year, for the first time. And we had had issues with some of my brethren. The person who had camp director before was very, as he put it, very conservative. Now, your definition can, you know, whatever you think that definition is. But there were some groups of churches who kids, they clapped after a special. And that was a big no-no. And it was a big deal. It was a big deal. And as camp director, I knew I had an issue. And so I prepared a little director's message before it all began. And I just quickly began to list, and you should have heard the amens from all those people. It's about 2 pages long of things that we believe, that we all agreed on. It was great. I had amens going to the very end, and I said, and at the end of it, it was pretty exhaustive, and at the end of it, I said, now, why are we arguing? We agree on all of this. We can't have opinions on this. I mean, I'm bad. I'll tell you this. But when I, you know, every preacher's got their own preaching style, and it's the best. And we critique. But I tell you what, we're all individuals. We're all going to do with the gift God gave us. Some are going to be clinical. Some are going to be a little more charismatic. Some are going to be whatever I am. I don't know. But, you know, we're all going to be a little different. Your teaching styles are going to be a little different. Your voices, your music style is going to be a little different. All right? But yet, we should be in unity. We shouldn't let these things tear us apart from the unity that we have in the core essence of the core doctrines of Christ. We err. Every single one of members of one another. We err when we neglect either part of this. Unity should never be promoted at the expense of individuality. And individuality should never diminish the church's essential unity in Christ. He is our common ground. And we are one body in Christ. And yet, we are so different. So when we're being transformed, when our minds are being renewed, we're not all going to still think the same about everything. All I got to do is mention one word, politics. And we're going to have some different opinions. I'm going to mention one word, another word, COVID, and we're going to have different opinions. I'm going to mention several other words, and all of a sudden, I can either take one side or the other, try to divide and split the church on something that's not important in the cause of Christ, or I can just preach. I can preach about our unity in Christ and His everlasting salvation. Every single one members of another. It's the old. This is, believe it or not, this is me here. This is me. This is me. But boy, they all do different things, don't they? And that's why God, the magnificence in God's plan, He puts together people in one body to do the things that the head couldn't do all on its own. Or the arm couldn't walk. The eye couldn't, all it could do is see. But when He puts it all together, it becomes one body functioning together under the leadership of Jesus. Unity, but yet different. Individuals. Not to be some mindless robots, I am a Christian. There are people who believe that, not Christians, but look from the outside and looking in, they think, well, I don't want to be no robot. When you say, we got to be transformed, we got to be conformed, we got to renew it. Sounds, renew our mind, that sounds like brainwashing. I don't want to be brainwashed. No, that's not what we're talking about at all. He just brings us into the body, gives us gifts in order to enhance the body in its cause and its work in the cause of Christ. In verses 6 through 8, I've translated a lot over the last 5 years or so. And I'll be honest with you, this particular passage was one of the most difficult passages to understand. And I think I got it. And he says, and while having different gifts, according to the grace that was given to us, whether prophecy, according to the proportion of faith, if ministry, by doing ministry, and if he who is teaching, by teaching, if one is encouraging, by doing encouragement, the one who is giving, do it with sincerity. The one who is leading, do it with diligence. And the one who is having mercy, do it in gladness. The difference and distribution of gifts within our congregation, our abilities that God gave each and every one of us, is all due to the grace that is given to us. Have you ever wanted to do something so bad that you just didn't have the talent to do it? I would love to play guitar. I love to play piano. I have this problem. This hand does exactly the same thing as this hand. I can't. It won't do anything different. I just don't have that talent. At least it's not easy. But for some of you, God has given you that talent, that grace. He's given that to where you could do that for the honor and glory of God. A former member of this church a long time ago, and several of y'all know him, he's done passed on now. Greg Little. If you've ever seen Greg Little play the piano, he sits down. Look, he didn't learn that. That was given to him by God. I mean, I'll never forget those nights of him being over the house, and he wasn't all Christian songs. He would do whatever song that you wanted. I'd say, why don't you do that one? Okay. He'd open the book for a second, then he wouldn't even look at it. And I'd just sing away with him. That's the grace of God. But have you ever been to a point where you wanted to do something and you couldn't? Find what God has given you and thank God for that. Don't beat your head up against something. Find what God has given you and do the best you can with what God has given you. Live with His gift, whatever it may be. I know some people that God has given them gifts and they refuse to act on it and they think they're going to do something else for God, when it's obvious God has given them this gift. There's a thin line between preachers and music directors in there. You know? But God has given you a gift. You take off and run with the gift that He's given you. Spiritual gifts are not given on the basis of merit. You realize that? A person who has a beautiful voice is not given a beautiful voice simply because they've earned that right. He gives it as he sees fit. He gives it as he wants, not as we desire. The idea is related to, in the ancient Greek, for the word spiritual gifts, charismata, which means a gift of grace. And the term was apparently coined by Paul to emphasize that the giving of these spiritual gifts was all of grace. So whatever gift that you've been given, it was a gift. You did not earn it. But if you want to honor God, don't put your gift in the yard sale after it was given. Have you ever found one of your gifts in a yard sale? It's not. Hurts a little bit, doesn't it? Too often, God gives us a gift, and we turn around and neglect it, abuse it. Don't try to even use it. You're not honoring God when you don't use your gift. After all, it's the reason why He gave it to you, so that you can use it. Spiritual gifts are given at the discretion of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, But one and the same Spirit works all of these, distributing to each one individually as He wills. It is not a problem that you can't sing, that you can't teach, or you can't preach, or any other gift that you may want. Because God has given, He's given it not because I'm so much better, or Brother Randy's so much better, or anyone else with an outward gift. It's not about us. Matter of fact, your gift may be a lot more important than mine. You may be able, that gift you have may be able to reach someone that my gift can't. Knowing this, this should be an insurmountable barrier to pride in the exercise of spiritual gifts. There's nothing for us to brag about. I hate it when people, I know they're lying. That was a great message today. That was a great song you sang. You did so. For one thing, I never think I sing good enough, and I know most singers feel that same way. But it's not about that. If I did, it's because of the gift that God gave me and that God gave you. But however, man, in the depravity of his heart, finds a way to be proud about spiritual gifts. It's easy to do because of our human nature. And we insist on exalting men for how God has gifted them. In this day and time, especially excuse me, in the area, it is getting really hot. In the area of music and in preaching, there are a lot of businesses going on. People who are getting money for their singing, for their preaching. It's easy to believe your own press reports at that point. But it doesn't matter. Any ability that God has given any one of us comes from the same God that gave you yours. Your gift. Now, if prophecy, we'll go through this. Prophecy must be practiced in proportion to our faith. God may have given us something. Now, it's not about future. If Dan comes up and says, "I got a word of prophecy from the Lord," it better be from the Bible. Right? It's not about, I know what's going to happen tomorrow. I know when the Lord spoke to me, and I know when the Lord's coming back. Well, it's not about that. God may have something to say to an individual or church body that stretches our faith. From God's word, I have a word. A church may be heading one direction, and someone stands up and says, "I've got a word from God here." We're heading in the wrong direction. And uses God's word to show us. That's prophecy. That's prophecy in the way that it was used then also. It's not about foretelling. It's more accurately forth-telling the heart and mind of God. And it may include a predictive thing, it may not, but especially in the in the Bible time. But what it means is it warns us against the flippant stream of consciousness prophecy that has no difficult saying, "Thus saith the Lord," at the drop of a hat. If I say, "Thus saith the Lord," I better be reading from my Bible. Okay? But there's too many people that make up what they think the Bible should say and tell others that the Bible, you know, the Bible says it and it really doesn't. So if prophecy, go back to verse 7, please. Or verse 6. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith, the ancient Greek text actually has "the" before faith. Direct article. "The faith" versus "your faith" or "our faith." And Paul may be cautioning that prophecy must be according to the faith and according with the accepted body of doctrine held among believers. Some also take that the portion of faith be to the portion of the faith of the audience of the prophecy, and this is also true, whether or not which one is, both are equally true. But if you're going to have prophecy, if you're going to teach, you need to be, and you're going to prophesy in that way, you're going to need to be well grounded. If you're going to minister, and this has the view, the broader picture of simply serving in practical ways. The word ministry actually talks about serving, you know, being a servant, bringing somebody food, gathering up the dishes and taking care of the dishes, actually being a waitress, if you will. That's the idea of the word. Now, Paul sees this as an important ministry from the Holy Spirit as well. If you have the ministry, if you have the gift of ministry, then do ministry. If you have the gift of prophecy, prophesy according to the measure of faith. Don't go beyond your measure, you know, what you can do. But if you're going to minister, if you have the gift of ministry, minister. Teaching. And this has the idea of instructing. Do it by teaching. If you have, God has given you the gift of teaching, teach. You know if he's giving you that gift or not. I've heard over the years many, many folks, "I can't teach." Yeah, well, you may be saying that. I've heard some people also tell me they couldn't sing. And then I overhear them singing. And then I knew they were lying to me. Right? Exhortation encourages people to practice what they've been taught. Both are necessary for a healthy Christian life. Not only are you supposed to teach, but you're to exhort them to do what they're being taught. So if you have the gift of teaching, teach. Those who are taught but not exhorted become fat sheep that only take in and never live the Christian life. Those who are exhorted but not taught become excited and active. They have no depth or understanding to do what they do and burn out quickly with wrong in both ways. You got to teach and exhort. You can't just teach. You can't exhort or encourage them if they don't know the truth and you hadn't taught them the truth. The next verse tells us in verse 8, that's the encouraging. If you're going to do encouragement, if you're the one that, and you see your only gift that you know of is to be an encourager, well, guess what? Use your gift and encourage. The one who is giving. If you're the one, if your gift is giving, do it with sincerity. And this refers to someone who is a channel through whom God provides resources for His body. Now, we don't suppose if we have millionaires in here, you've been holding out on me, okay? So I don't suppose it. But suppose someone who came in who was very, very wealthy and started giving their 10%. Praise God, right? Let's be honest. That person began thinking, since I'm given the majority of the money, then I get to have a majority say in what goes on. I know you're shaking your head, but that happens. You see what he's talking about now? If you're going to give, this important spiritual gift must be exercised with sincerity. When someone is called and gifted to be a giver, and he gives grudgingly, they'll also see their resources dry up because they've forgotten why God has blessed them to begin with. The one who is leading, do it with diligence. If he gives you the gift of leadership, you got to show diligence. It's easy for leaders to become discouraged and feel like giving up. It is. And there are so many people, men in the ministry right now, who are giving up. It's easy. 2 years of COVID and this? Yeah. We've placed limitations on what we can do, what we can't do. We can't get people to come into the building because, well, COVID. All of our ministries seem to be drying up. It's easy. But the one who leads, if God has given you that, you can't quit. You can't just give up. Because God has given you that gift. But they must persevere if they will please God, if they want to please God by their leadership. The one who is having mercy, do it in gladness. This gift needs gladness. It can be hard enough to show mercy, but even harder to be happy about it. And this reminds us that this is a supernatural gift of the Spirit. You see, God has given us gifts, whether we realize it or not. My gift is no more important than your gift, and vice versa. I didn't earn it, and you didn't earn yours. We shouldn't be haughty about who we are and what gifts God gave us. And neither should we be dragging our feet trying to, say, God didn't give me no gift. Don't. He did. You just need to find it. Pray to God today that you find the gift that He's given you so that you can use it. And whatever gift He's given us, this church, this body, needs your gift to be used. That's what Paul's saying. Use it. Use your gift. God give it to you. Use it. Quit worrying about everybody else's gift. You just figure out what your gift is and then use it for the cause of Christ and the glory of God in His church. Because I have suspicion that when God pulls someone into a body, a local assembly, that He's pulling them in for a particular reason. They need your gift. They need your gift. Is He going to pull in a whole church full of people whose gift is teaching? Is he going to pull in a whole church full of people whose gift is singing? Is he going to pull in a whole church full of people whose gift is giving? No. He's going to pull in a group of people that will fit all the needs of the church by their gifts. And when someone begins to try to ignore the gift God gives them and try someone else's gift, guess what? It's like my arm trying to see. Do what the eye does. It doesn't work. This morning, hear what Paul's saying. Paul has told us to be transformed, to have a renewal of the mind, and to use the gifts that God gives us when that happens in the body of Christ for His work. I have a feeling that if you start using the gift that God gives you, that there'll be some blessings involved. I can't imagine it not. As we stand and prepare for an invitation, this sermon really doesn't matter to a person who's never known Christ. Someone who's never asked Jesus Christ into their heart and their life. You see, here's the problem. The problem is that they have no standard for living. There's nothing to be renewed. Nothing to be transformed because you have never acknowledged Christ as your Savior. You're living day to day, moment by moment, hoping that when the end comes that God's going to take mercy on you and you'll get to go to heaven. The problem with that is you're partly right. God has mercy on you. But He did that in the form of His own Son by coming to die for you. Take those sins, the penalty of that sin, which we were all under at one point, and take it away, paying that penalty. And so this morning, in order for you to be renewed the mind, to be transformed in your life, you're going to have to be born again. And right now, I believe the Spirit of God is probably dealing with your heart about that.